We've been looking at 1 Peter chapter 4, and we've come to see that Peter has been impressing upon his readers that the end of all things is near. And in light of this truth, certain applications should follow, such as being self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of our prayers. And above all, we are to keep on loving one another earnestly or fervently. And the reason Peter gives is because love covers over a multitude of sins. Peter shows what will and what should happen when Christians are loving one another, when they're loving one another sincerely and from the heart. Certain practical guidelines will be developed that will show how we are to exercise such love for one another. You look at your Bibles in 1 Peter 4, verse 8 shows that love covers. Verse 9 shows that love invites. And verse 10 shows that love serves. Or more precisely, we love by covering sins, by exercising hospitality, and exercising our spiritual gifts. Last Lord's Day, we looked closely at how love covers a multitude of sins in verse 8. And this morning, we're going to look at how love shows hospitality. And Lord willing, next Lord's Day, we will look and see how love exercises spiritual gifts for the benefit of the church family. Verse 8 shows Christian love is to be exercised in the right way, toward the right people, and with the right attitude. As you know, the Israelites had a history of wandering, and it made them exceptionally sensitive to hospitality to strangers. This is clearly shown and illustrated for us back in Genesis chapter 18, where we find Abraham at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. And the text says in Genesis 18, verses 2 through 8, he lifted up his eyes, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and he bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, while I bring a morsel of bread, that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant. And so they said, do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it to make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd, and he took a calf, tender and good, and he gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. And then he took curds and milk and the calf that he prepared, and he set it before them. And he stood by them under a tree while they ate. So here is Abraham, this great, wealthy patriarch who has many personal servants himself who wait on him. But here he is waiting on and serving three strangers who just happened to show up that afternoon at the door of his tent. And so we see here that Abraham's morsel of bread turns into a royal banquet, a full course meal of a roast lamb with all the side dishes, including curds and goat's milk. And on a side note, one thing we can safely conclude from this text in verse 8 is that God is neither a vegan nor a vegetarian. But the main focus is upon Abraham's earnest hospitality to these three visitors. It was the best that he could offer. And then when you turn the page to the next chapter in Genesis 19, it opens with these words in verses 1 through 3. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. And when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way." And they said, "No, we will spend the night in the town square." But Lot pressed them. He pressed them strongly. So they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. And of course, we know that sad story. A little later, the people of Sodom came to that house and surrounded it and were seeking to have illicit relations with these visitors. And in verse 8, it shows that Lot, in his hospitality, is offering protection to his guests. He comes out and he says, "Do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof." And so Abraham and Lot provide a model of hospitality that flows into the New Testament, which the New Testament works from. Hebrews 13:2 refers to these incidents in Genesis 18 and 19 when it says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware." Well, much later, after the return from Babylon, the Babylonian exile in the year 583 BC, many Jews of the dispersion remained settled in some of the foreign countries. By the time of Christ, the dispersion had been divided into three different sections: the Babylonian section, the Syrian section, and the Egyptian section. Large settlements of Jews were also established on the island of Cyprus and in some of the surrounding islands and on the western coast of Asia Minor. And Acts chapter 2 shows that many would travel from these other areas where they had settled. They would come to Jerusalem to celebrate the major festivals that the Jews would celebrate. And here in Acts 2, it so happens to be the festival of Pentecost. And naturally, traveling that far, they would need food and shelter, which was readily and willingly and gladly provided by their fellow Jews and their hospitality. And when 3,000 of these visitors were converted, they became the beneficiaries of Jewish Christian hospitality, as seen in Acts chapter 2, verses 44 through 46. And there we read, "And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people." And Peter was both a recipient and a personal witness of such hospitality because he was there. So we could say that Christian hospitality was born from the womb of Jewish hospitality, stretching all the way back to Abraham. And then in the early days of Christianity, congregations would gather together in the homes of members for corporate worship. In the first couple centuries of the early Christian church, they didn't have church buildings to worship in. They weren't big enough to afford them or to build them, and so someone in the congregation who might have a fairly large home would open their doors every Lord's Day so that the church could gather in their house for worship. And they would also open their homes to traveling missionaries. Grant Osborne writes, "Christians were on the move in the mobile Roman world, and both merchants and church emissaries, as well as missionaries, were frequently visiting other congregations. The inns in those days were black holes, and people could disappear in them." What he means by that is that the inns were places of drunkenness, immorality. They were dangerous places. There was a Greek play that talked about how they would rate the inns by the number of cockroaches they had. They all had them, but the ones that had the fewest would probably get the 5-star rating. Osborne says, therefore, Christians were expected to open their homes to visitors, not just due to the bad state of lodgings in the inn, but even more on account of the love they felt for other brothers and sisters in the faith. Here in 1 Peter, the emphasis is on the local church members cheerfully sharing their homes with one another. End quote. And so we see, in light of Peter's exhortation to love one another fervently, he shows his readers now some important ways in which they can express this fervent love one to another. And one of the ways is with hospitality. He writes in verse 9, "Show hospitality to one another without grumbling." The Lexham Bible says, "Be hospitable to one another without complaining." And so we want to consider this exhortation under these four heads: the what, the who, the how, and the why of hospitality. So beginning with the what of hospitality, here Peter says in verse 9, be hospitable. Show hospitality. And the word hospitality is from the Greek word philoxenoi, which is an adjective functioning as an imperative and so carries the weight of a command. This is a compound word of two smaller words, philos, meaning love, and xenos, meaning strangers. So it is the love of strangers. It's the opposite of the term you're probably familiar with, xenophobia, which is the fear of strangers. Here, philoxenoi is in the plural nominative, which denotes the repeated practice of such hospitality. Show hospitality, keep on showing hospitality, keep on doing this. And so it should not be a one-time event that someone does and then they feel that they're through with all their responsibilities. By definition, hospitality means the friendly welcome and entertainment of strangers in one's home. It is the quality or disposition of receiving and treating strangers in a warm, friendly, and generous way. It includes the employment of our worldly property in offering a meal and perhaps a place to sleep. The word hospital is related to hospitality. The word hospital originally meant shelter for the needy. And so this word hospitality, it conveys the idea of an open door, an open table, an open home, all arising from an open heart. John Brown says hospitality is kindness to strangers, to persons not generally resident in the same place with ourselves, to persons with whom we are not on habits of intimate acquaintanceship, and this kindness is manifested by bringing them to our houses and furnishing them with suitable entertainment there. We find this idea of open home hospitality in the words of our Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples in Matthew 10, verses 11 through 15. And he is speaking to them here not how to exercise and give hospitality, but here he is instructing them on how they should be receiving hospitality from others. Listen to what he tells them. "And whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. And as you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town." Speaking of Sodom and Gomorrah, Ezekiel 16:49 shows us that among all their other immoralities and defilements, added to their sins was the lack of hospitality. Ezekiel 16:49, "Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food, and prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and needy." And also this hospitality was set before us in our Old Testament scripture reading that David read this morning from 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8 through 10. Remember, we read, "One day Elisha went on to Shunem, where a wealthy woman lived who urged him to eat some food. So whenever he passed that way, he would turn in there to eat food. And she said to her husband, 'Behold, now I know that this is a holy man of God who is continually passing our way. Let us make a small room on the roof with walls and put there for him a bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp, so that whenever he comes to us, he may go in there.'" And so here she is wanting to provide a bed and breakfast for the prophet Elisha. Matthew Henry, in light of this text, he says, "So well pleased was she with her guest, and so desirous of his company, that she would not only welcome him to her table, but provide a lodging room for him in her house, that he might make the longer stay, not doubting but her house would be blessed for his sake, and all under her roof edified by his pious instruction and example. A good design indeed. Yet she would not do it without acquainting her husband, and would neither lay out his money nor invite strangers to his house without his consent first asked and obtained." And so we get a glimpse here of the what of hospitality, and it brings us secondly to consider the who of hospitality. To whom are we to be hospitable? Peter tells us with this reciprocal pronoun to one another. The fact that we are called to show hospitality to one another includes that the, or indicates that the hospitality in mind is mainly within the Christian community. Karen Jobes says, "The repetition of the reciprocal expressions in 4 verse 8, love one another, and 4:9, hospitable to one another, and then in 4:10, serve one another, suggests a hospitality that functions within and among the local community of believers. So that would be within the perimeters of the local church body. But more precisely, we should seek to show hospitality to a variety of categories that are found within the local church body, like those who are needy. Jesus addresses a ministry to the needy in Matthew 25, 31 through 40. There he says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. And before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' And then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And then the king will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it to me.'" So we should show hospitality to the needy. We should also show hospitality to visitors. Unknown visitors who come to our church may be new to the area. They may be looking for a new church home. They are candidates for hospitality. The definition of a stranger is someone that we don't know. So invite them over for lunch so you can tell them about the church and answer any questions they might have and help guide them in their search for a church home. At the very least, greet them when they come into the service welcome them. As Jesus said, "I was a stranger and you welcomed me." Pastor once shared a story about his family who had to go to a wedding that was out of state. And after the wedding, they were at the wedding reception with all these strangers, and most of them were unbelievers. And yet, those unbelievers were friendly toward them. They engaged them in conversation and made them feel at home. And the next day, they attended the morning worship service of a church nearby in town, and no one even said hi. Dear friends, this should never happen in a Christian congregation. Not a single person, they were standing there, as obvious as could be, and not a single person walked up to them and greeted them. We should show hospitality to the needy, the visitor, and also to travelers, those fellow believers who are passing through maybe on vacation or business trips. It would be good if someone could invite them home for dinner so that they won't be forced to eat out in a restaurant and engage in commerce on the Lord's Day. And then a fourth category would be fellow believers in the church. Perhaps there's a family or an individual that you would like to get to know better. Well, have them into your home for a meal. Perhaps someone has been discouraged or depressed, struggling in certain areas of their walk. Hospitality would certainly bless them. Perhaps someone has to drive long distances from home each Sunday just to be here for worship. Hospitality would bless them. Perhaps you're the one who is struggling in your walk, feeling lonely, discouraged, and wish someone would reach out and take notice of you in your struggles. Well, don't wait for that to happen. Exercise hospitality and have someone over to your home, and it will cheer you up and minister to you. You can minister to others the love of Christ through expressions of hospitality. And it doesn't matter if you live in a dorm room or a condo, a mobile home, an apartment, or a house, you can still show hospitality. And the meals don't have to be fancy. Paper plates and plastic cups work just fine, and the food tastes just as well. The family had Roberta and I over recently to their home, and Roberta asked, what can we bring? And the answer was, bring low expectations. And the food was delicious, and so was the fellowship. William Harrell writes, Christian hospitality is more than food and comfortable accommodation. It is a domestic offering of fellowship in Christ. J. Ramsey Michaels says, hospitality is simply a concrete expression of mutual love among Christians and therefore belongs with love, and here in verse 8, as a general obligation of the entire congregation. So that is the what and the who of hospitality, and it brings us thirdly to consider the how of hospitality. And Peter shows us here in verse 9 how not to do it. We are to exercise hospitality without grumbling. And the word used here for grumbling means an utterance made in a low tone of voice, which many people who grumble tend to use low tones of voice, uttering, grumbling under their breath. But it can also be used in a very positive way, and the context will determine whether this is a positive sense or a negative sense in which the utterance is being used. Is it something expressing satisfaction or discontent? And here in our text, it's used in the negative aspect, meaning complaint or displeasure expressed vocally, verbally, and murmuring. It's the same way that Paul uses it in Philippians 2:14. Do everything without grumbling or disputing. But in our text, a positive aspect is also intended when there is a negative prohibition. And that's often seen in Scripture. The greatest example is in the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue. When we have a prohibition, the opposite is assumed and implied, such as the Ninth Commandment, do not lie, often implies always tell the truth. And so do not grumble implies that hospitality should be exercised cheerfully, willingly, with a glad and cheerful attitude. Paul addresses this in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7 and 8. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And here the context has to do with our financial support of the church and the cause of the gospel, but God also loves a cheerful giver of hospitality. Verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work, including hospitality. So God loves a cheerful giver, whether it's money or hospitality or anything that you might do in serving one another. And Peter adds this clarification because it was very easy in those days for Christians to grumble in showing hospitality because people might come and stay in their travels and stay for an extended period of time. And they might feel at times they were being taken advantage of in showing hospitality, and so they might tend to grumble. Grant Osborne says, there was a certain obligation to open your home in a society like the first century world, especially with the church so small and marginalized. In this situation, it would be easy to feel put upon and used. So yes, Christian hospitality can at times be difficult. It can be costly. It can even be expensive, and certainly can be inconvenient. but do it unto the Lord Jesus Christ. As William Harrell writes, the blessing of offering our homes as an environment for the exercise of love for the brethren is emphasized when Peter tells us to be hospitable without complaint, as though giving such practical love was impoverishing rather than enriching. And then he says this, once again, poor Martha exemplifies the believer who by complaining made Jesus a judge in her home rather than a beloved guest. We are called to exercise hospitality and to do it with a right heart and a right spirit, not grudgingly, but willingly and cheerfully. Or someone else put it, this refers to exercising hospitality in a gracious, loving, generous manner, without grudging of the trouble, complaining of the expense, or grumbling over the inconvenience. So that's how we show hospitality. So we've seen the what, the who, the how, and then fourth and lastly, we come to look at the why of hospitality. Why should we exercise hospitality? Well, let me give you at least four good reasons. First and foremost is because God commands it. God said it. That settles it. Hospitality is not just a spiritual gift that God gives to some. It's a command he gives to all. We're not to sit around wondering, I don't know if this is my spiritual gift of hospitality. You're called to show hospitality. Don't be thinking about whether it's your gift or not. Just do it as the opportunity presents itself. It's a command. It's commanded in the Old Testament in places like Exodus 22, 21, 23, 9, Leviticus 19, 33, Deuteronomy 14, 29. It's commanded in the New Testament in places like Romans 12, 13, Hebrews 13, 2, and 1 Peter 4, 9. James 4, 17 says, so whoever knows the right thing to do doesn't do it, for him it is sin. Sheer laziness and selfishness are the primary sins that prevent others from exercising hospitality. But the basic sin is the absence of Christian love. A cold, unloving heart is the reason many will not exercise hospitality. And the person who does not love will not invite others into their home or their apartment or their dinner table. You do realize that there's a direct link between love, Christian love, and hospitality. And that link is made very explicit for us here in Hebrews 13, 1 and 2. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. It's seen here in 1 Peter 4, 8, and 9. Love covering a multitude, but then we're called to exercise hospitality. And Paul in Romans 12, 10 and 13, he says, love one another with brotherly affection. And verse 11, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Such hospitality is for all believers to exercise as an expression of Christian love and obedience to God. A second reason to show hospitality is because God models it. I mean, when you stop and think, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. This is my Father's world. Doesn't he who feeds the birds of the air and clothes the flowers of the field, feed and clothe you? I mean, we're just visitors. We're not permanent residents in this world. We are here by God's will, and we enjoy God's generous hospitality every day. We breathe in his air and take up space on his planet. Perhaps the most beautiful picture of hospitality is seen at the Last Supper in the upper room, where the Lord Jesus washed the feet of his disciples and then later ate with them and instituted the Lord's Supper. And truly it is Jesus Christ who shows hospitality to us. Every Sunday we come and we receive his hospitality as we come to his table and enjoy his supper together. He feeds us the benefits of his death and resurrection, and we are strengthened and built up and encouraged by the means of his grace. This hospitality of the Lord's Supper comes to us by way of the Lord's cross. There, in love for our undying souls, Jesus Christ took upon himself our sin, our guilt, our condemnation, the punishment of God that our sins deserve. He took all that upon himself. He drank the cup of God's wrath dry as a substitute in our place, so that through faith in Christ we can have forgiveness, pardon, and everlasting life. Whoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ has everlasting life. They have the forgiveness of heaven. And ultimately, Jesus will show hospitality to us at his great banquet, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Many are invited, but few are chosen. Look at the crucified Christ by faith, and you too will have that joy. Jesus says in Luke 12:37, "Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them." Beloved, we find our greatest fulfillment in this sacred intimacy with the Lord and our union and communion with Christ. To have the Lord as our host and for us to be his guest, that will be the heaven of heavens. And John, 1 John 3:16-18, he writes, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." And then also, thirdly, we should exercise hospitality because God illustrates it. He illustrates it through Abraham in Genesis 19, through 18, and Lot, Genesis 19, through this Shunan woman in 2 Kings 4. We find it with Moses' future father-in-law, Jethro, in Exodus 2, 18 through 20. Philemon, Paul writes to Philemon in verse 1 and 2. He says, "Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and the church that is in your house." And in verse 22, Paul says to Philemon, "At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you." We see this hospitality illustrated for us in Lydia in Acts chapter 16, verse 15. After she was baptized and her whole household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. And a little later, the Philippian jailer in Acts 16 and verse 33 and 4, he took them the same hour of the night and he washed their wounds and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. And then he brought them into his house and set food before them. And Paul commends Gaius in Romans 16:23. "Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church, greets you." And so Why should we exercise hospitality? Well, fourthly, because God blesses it. Deuteronomy 14:29, he says, "And the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance with you, and the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow who are within your towns shall come and eat and be filled, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands that you do." So you are being blessed as you are blessing others with hospitality. And to encourage that, Hebrews 13:2 reminds the readers of those who, in offering hospitality, were actually entertaining angels. And this is likely the reference to Abraham and Lot. In both cases, hospitality resulted in blessing. Remember the blessing that came to Abraham and Sarah? They were given the son that God had promised to them. And they were given the opportunity to be intercessors for Lot. And then in the next chapter, Lot showing hospitality to the two angels, he was given the blessing of being able to escape from that city as judgment and destruction was being rained down. So the point is that we never know how far-reaching a simple act of hospitality may be. And as Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. But even more important than entertaining angels unaware is the fact that when we practice hospitality, we're ministering to the Lord. We're ministering to Christ, as he himself said, "As you did it for one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it for me." You did it to me. So to turn our back on those in need of such things, why, that's to turn our back on Jesus Christ. And part of this blessing, why it's so important, is that it builds up the church. That passage in Acts 2:46 and 47, "Day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who are being saved." It blesses the church. And I know in many ways I'm probably preaching to the choir, and I really do want to commend many of you for your open, hospitable hearts and the way that you do practice it. But in following the example of Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 and 10, he's commending the Thessalonians for their love, and then he exhorts them as well. He writes, "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another, for that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more." And I urge you, brothers and sisters, to do this more and more. Not only does it build up the church, but it opens the door to the gospel. Those looking in from the outside see the gracious impact of the gospel on those in the church. How close-knit we are. How loving we are one toward another. How generous and gracious we are. And they take notice of this. And they know that we are Christians by our love. But it also should close the door to heresy. In 2 John, verse 9 and 10, John gives some very clear instructions. He says, "If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your home or welcome him. Bar the door, no hospitality for false teachers and false prophets." But then finally, it honors Christ, because he said, "Freely you have received, freely give." It glorifies God ultimately. If you look at our text in 1 Peter 4:11, it's "in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ." So the motivation to share generously with the brethren should be love. Love should be that impulse, that energy that's translated into the open heart and open home of hospitality. As Jesus said in John 13:17, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. And elsewhere, as he said, go and do likewise. So may the grace of God help us to be obedient to his word and to do so out of love for God and gratitude to all that he has given to us and for his indescribable gift, which is Christ Jesus. Let's pray. To you, our hospitable God, we offer our praise and thanksgiving. We are the recipients of such love and blessing and mercy. You give us each day our daily bread. We are here not as owners, but as guests of God. And we are here but a short time, and we will leave this world. Grant that we will honor you while we are here, seeking to follow you with faith in Christ, repentance of sin, trust in the Lord, obedience to his word. And help us, Lord, to show hospitality. Help us to be deliberate and intentional to prepare to show hospitality. Help us as well, even to show it in spontaneous ways as providence dictates. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the word that was made flesh and has dwelt among us, even Christ Jesus. These things we pray now in his holy and blessed name. Amen. Amen. Well, as we meditate upon these important exhortations,